Let's read a little bit from the book of Joel. We've read this quite a number of times. Just talking just a little bit last night before we turned in for sleep. Just talking just a little bit to the brethren about some things. And of course, the major subject in this world or any world is life. Life is the subject. Life is the thing. No matter what you build, no matter what you have, no matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter where you go, no matter what you obtain unto in this world or the world to come, no matter how great angels are, no matter what is in God's world or in this world or any world, the number one theme of all eternity is life. God is the spirit of life. Without him, there is nothing. Everything concerning joy and jubilance, wealth, power, knowledge, wisdom, whatever centers around one thing, the root of it is life. Without life, all of it ceased to be. None of it continues. When life is gone, your candle is put out, then there is no more for you. There is no more wisdom for you. There is no more health and happiness for you. There is no more power of wealth. There is no more anything for you. When your candle is put out, that's all. Life is the great, wonderful ultimatum. And people that don't understand that carelessly waste their life for the frivolous and beggarly elements of money and prestige and things. But nevertheless, that's the great thing. And last night we was talking about life. Whereas Lucifer is called the prince of the world, Jesus is called the prince of life. And Jesus used the terms that the thief, the robber, Lucifer, the prince of the world, cometh but to kill and to steal and destroy and to take away all that God has given you. If God has given you health, Lucifer come to steal it. If God has given you children, Lucifer come to steal them. If you have a good wife and a good husband, whatever, Lucifer has come to steal. He steals your sanity. He steals your health. He steals your peace. He steals all that God has given you. He is a thief and he is a robber. The more that we cater to the fleshly or carnal side of life, the more he steals. He takes all that you have. He is the thief. Nothing belongs to him. He is the thief. He is the liar and the father of it. And from the beginning, ere the world ever was, he stole. And he's been a thief ever since. He stole man's rights to this world. That's how he got to be the prince of the world, is he took away man's rights in that God made man the prince of the world. And he has stolen everything. He steals man's life like a leech and a parasite. He eats away your life. That's why God has to bring a winter time to get rid of the leeches to keep the tree from dying. But Jesus is the Prince of Life. He comes to fill up to the overflowing. Life in abundance. He comes that you might have life, and he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, it's amazing to think that people so easily let the devil take the advantage of them. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Joel. This is the prophecy of the last day. Joel was a prophet that saw the last day, and this is the prophecy of the last day. And let's read this prophecy. You know, here at Little Bethlehem, we are trying to restore a few things that's been taken away. And, of course, the little store down here is doing real well. We are a little late tonight because we're still working in it, still trying to get it to where you can enjoy it. And some of them really are enjoying it. But we're trying to restore a few things that's been taken away. And this is what the book of Joel is all about. It's the restoration If you knew tonight what man lost, if you just knew what man lost, it would be wonderful. If you just understood the restoration and what God is trying to say to you. It says in the beginning here, chapter 1, Joel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the pommel worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Girt yourself and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountain, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for the camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and let the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hind apart toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth their fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommel worm, my great army which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down to, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the vast overflows, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. And so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now, Joel is a short book, so I read all of the book of Joel. You know, there's a number of things here that I like to comment on. First of all, it is speaking of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. This I could preach a great sermon on, in the sense of people teaching women that they are supposed to preach, because this is where they go into error, not understanding the scripture. Then on down, it speaks of the evil ones that has barked the fig tree, laid it bare, damaged the branches. Then it speaks of the languishing of the trees. These trees refer to the Christians. It refers to those that have one time been a great nation before God, like Israel. It has a great spiritual significance in that it has to do with people that one time knew about God and that one time had great, great honor with God and great power with God. It speaks about things like in the time of Solomon, before Babylon overthrowed the temple. And it speaks about the people as they were with God before they ever hung their harps on the willows. And it's speaking of people who have turned to the world and that's lost out. And of those that have been overpowered by evil or imprisoned when they want to do the right thing. It also says here that the seed is rotten under their clods, which means to you and I that there is nothing that is springing forth into the image of Jesus Christ. Though he has sown down the field, there's nothing but tares and rottenness, and nothing is coming up, in that the real seed of God, you know, has been oppressed, and the trees have been stripped down of their fruit, and they've been driven away. And these others are seed that are rotten under the clods. Though they're doing great things in the world, to God they are rotten. And they have not come forth as of yet in the image of God. They have rottened in worldliness and have become rotten in the things of the world. They have taken on the gullible desire of human ambition, and they have become rotten under the clod, have never sprang forth. That is to say, the life within this body has never come forth to God to be holy and godly and pure, and to change this into his image if we are in the condition that the world is in. If we are in the condition of those that love the natural things of life. And it says here, because of this, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. That is, let the preacher sound off. Let him raise up his voice like a trumpet. Let him cry aloud and spare not. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, that the land may tremble because of their evil. But the coming of the Lord is nearby, a gloomy day, a dark day, and there is coming forth a devouring flame. It shall come forth and devour, and a great army that shall run in through the windows and cover the land. And the Bible said that they shall walk hand in hand, and they'll run into the houses, and they'll steal, and they'll loot, and they'll tear down. God said these demon spirits will come. These demons, you cannot kill them. They could fall on the sword, but that wouldn't hurt them, because they will continue on, because there are angelic powers that have been raised up by God to destroy, and nobody can stop that fierce army that God will bring forth. God said this will be the locust and the caterpillar and the pommel worm and those evil powers that shall devour. And he tells the people here that all of those things shall come to pass because we have been careless and we have been unconcerned and we've not prayed and we've not fasted and we've not sought the Lord and we've not been concerned about those that are hungry and those that are needy, not only on the home front, but those that are abroad. And then he goes on, he tells how that the chariots will run and how that they'll devour the people as stubble, set in battle array, and all faces will be black. They'll gather blackness because of the pain and the sorrow. Said the earth will quake and the heavens will tremble and the sun and the moon will turn dark. The stars will withdraw their shining. He goes on to say that we are to blow the trumpet in Zion. He repeats it again. To sanctify the people in a fast, to gather the people. And then he says that we are to plead, that we're to lay in the altars all night long and beg for God's people. Beg the mercy of God. He goes on down a little further to tell us that when this is done, that if we lay in the altars, if we pray, if we call on the name of the Lord, he said, then the vats will start to overflow. He said, then will come the heritage again. Then the desolation will be taken away, and all of the fear shall be taken away. And the trees shall begin to bring forth again, and everything will begin to blossom again. And then he will restore all that the cankerworm has got, the caterpillar, the years that the locust consumed. I'll restore it, saith the Lord. So then Pentecost was the time of the restoration, in the sense that the restoration started at Pentecost. This thing that was to be fulfilled could not be fulfilled until Jesus come. And when Jesus come, Jesus took care of all of the shortage. Jesus took care of everything because he fulfilled the perfect desire of righteousness, that is of God, and then accredited it to you and I. It was thus accredited to you and I that God may see us as those that was concerned. And he said, because of this, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so it came to pass at Pentecost that Peter stood up and said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So then he goes on to tell how great and how wonderful it is in the gathering of Israel and of doing all of these wonderful things. He tells us about the restoration of the riches, how that God will restore to you and I all that we've ever lost, all because of Jesus. It is all because of Jesus. There was never anyone that could ever fit the bill in the sense of bringing this to pass, nor fulfilling this prophecy. No one ever did it. It's evident that it never was fulfilled until the coming of Jesus, or Peter would not have made the statement that this is that which the prophet Joel said would come to pass in the last days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That is, there will come a day of grace, and there will come a time when the blood shall be on the seat of atonement. There will come a time when I will not see the ungodliness of men. I will not see the ungodliness of the Christian. I will not see the ungodliness of the wicked. I will not see the ungodliness of any human being dwelling in the world. I will not behold any unrighteous act in all of the world, though there be harlotry, though there be murder, though there be theft, though there be all of these things, I will not see any of it, God said, because of the blood that will stand between me and humanity. And because of this, I will have the opportunity to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, not just the Christians, but upon all flesh, that they might understand the love of God, and that through this love that I might draw men to repentance through the preaching of revivals as the trumpet is sound in Zion. That they will sound the trumpet of joy and sound the trumpet of blessing and sound the trumpet of grace, and all people throughout the world will be told about the grace of God, and the multitudes will come. Now, so he said, this will come to pass, and it came to pass at the beginning of Pentecost, and even until this very day it has continued. It has not stopped. It has continued even until this very day. Until this very day, the Spirit of God has been poured out upon mankind. Now, I know that we're not recipients of the Spirit of God in the way that we ought to be as Christians, in the sense that the Spirit of God, we should be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the wisdom of God and filled with the power of God. But I know that the church is in a Laodicean, lukewarm condition, because the Bible said at the last church age it would be just exactly that. And it's very evident that this is the last church age, because it was predicted to be a Laodicean church age. And the word meaning people's rights, there has never before in the history of the world, there's never been a time when people sought their rights the way that they seek their rights now. A man cannot have a wife anymore. He just can't have a wife anymore, because she's hard-headed and she's stubborn and she's rebellious, and all she can think about is my rights. He's doing me wrong. He's doing me wrong. And she wants him to bow down to her and do everything that she wants him to do. She's determined to make him do it if she has to leave him, or if she has to go with another man, that is, run off from him, or frolic in the world, or go to nightclubs or anything else. And we got quite a number of cases like that that I personally know of now. She's stubborn, she's rebellious, she's loud. The Bible said her feet won't abide in her own house, because she's a stubborn, loud, rebellious person. See, she wants her rights. She wants her rights. On the other hand, men are likewise. They want their rights. They want their rights. You know, they have this outlook, if you don't give me my rights, then I'll just get me another woman that'll do what I want to do. If you don't do the things I want to do or do it my way, I'll get me somebody else. I've heard them say things like that, you know, speaking those terms. That is ugly in the sight of God. The Bible said, deal not treacherously against the wife of thy youth, for God hateth putting away. But in the day that we're living in, a man can't keep his mind on his wife. He can't do it. We've got people in Bethlehem like that. They can't keep their minds on their own wives. You say, Brother Pike, there is no such people here. Well, I received a letter the other night. A man was honest enough to write me a letter and confess it and tell me. And he's one of them that does some of the work right here at Bethlehem. Said, I can't keep my mind on my own wife. Let me tell you, it's a bad situation when a man gets to where a woman has to do everything the way he wants it, or do everything the way he sees it. He's so haughty, so high-minded, so set in his own way that she can't suggest nothing. She can't tell him nothing. She can't point out his faults. He's so high and mighty that he's the Lord over her to tell her to shut up and do this. And if you don't do it this way, then you're of the devil. That is a sorry man. But there is men in the world that love their wives. And there's men that love their children. And there's men that want to do right. And a lot of them has got loud, stubborn wives that you can't get along with at all. So then, it's a sad situation in the world today. What is it? It is the Laodicean church age. The Germans bump heads with the Japanese, and the Japanese bump heads with the Indians, and the Indians bump heads with somebody else, and somebody else bumps heads with somebody else, and America bumps heads with all of them. Like a bunch of fools. They go raving on and they don't listen to the preacher. They don't listen to the word of God. They don't take the Bible. They continue to go to college and they continue to go to school and they continue to give each other degrees and saying this and that and we're this and that. And the church is a bunch of ignoramuses. And the only church that they'll listen to is some reprobate that they've hatched off out of their college or out of the tree of knowledge, as we say, to put it over here in some place that the people might be herded into that they might consider what this man says because he is the philosopher. Don't you know God don't work through such as that? What interest does God have in the college? What interest does God have in schools? What interest does God have in the world? The Bible said the knowledge of God is abundantly above all that we're able to think or even know about. What good is colleges and schools to God? And folks, let me tell you, I am not ignorant to the extent that I don't understand that education is valuable. I'm not a foolish man that I don't have enough sense to know that people ought to study and learn. I also am not such a fool as to think that you can send a man to college and he knows the will of God. I'm not that kind of fool either. So then I feel that the people of the world out there need to wake up, get the scales off of their eyes like Paul the apostle did, and turn around and look for the people that God ordained in this world to run the situation. You know, I made this statement today, and I really believe this is true. If I had not had war with the people here, some of them in Monroe, some of the authorities, and just withstood them even to taking it to the senators and to Washington while they'd made a bunch of slaves out of us out here. There's still so much pressure from them until you can't hardly do nothing. And they would have treated us like a bunch of slaves if I'd have not risen up and broke some of their yoke off. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to rise up against your husband. Lady, you remember this. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to withstand that husband. If that husband won't follow God and that husband won't serve God and that husband's going to be reprobate, you're going to have to stand up against that husband or you're going to die and go to hell with him. Somebody said, well, God understands. God don't understand nothing but you living for him. And it's the same way with a man. If that woman's going to be a harlot and a reprobate, and you're going to hang on to her like a little, you know, you lead a puppy around like a string. If you're going to hang on to her, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a harlot too. If the man is the whoremonger and the woman stays with the whoremonger, she is rotten. Vice versa. If the woman is the harlot and the man stays with the harlot, then he's rotten. The Bible said he that is joined to a harlot is a harlot. If you make allowance for them, then God considers you to be the same thing they are. And the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then, if I want to be godly, I must be godly of my own self through Christ. I cannot depend upon anybody else. I must do what God tells me. I can't turn around and say, I am not godly because of my wife and I'm not godly because of my husband. Like somebody said not too long ago that comes to this church, they let their children quit wearing the long dresses and start wearing the short dresses. So when somebody inquired, they said, well, my husband said it had to be that way. We're putting them in public school and it has to be that way and I must honor my husband. Now, that's a bunch of junk. Whoever you are, that's a bunch of junk. Let me tell you something. You honor your husband when your husband says do that and you'll go to hell with your husband because you are an accessory after the fact. You are guilty of it. And the thing is that you and your husband would have had no little round if you'd had anything from God. I've known women that when men done things like that, I tell you what, it was like the man running into the side of the house. The woman wouldn't budge one iota. She'd say, I ain't having no part of it. If you want to do it, you can do it. If you want to get it, you can get it. And if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. But I am going to live for God. Now, that's a real woman. And I said, Brother Pike, what are you doing to our homes? Can't you tell? Can't you tell just by listening? It takes a real woman to stand up to a hard-headed, rebellious man.
And it takes a real man to stand up with a gullible, hard-headed, rebellious woman. You know why I say that? Because when a woman goes contrary to her husband, you are not wrestling with your wife. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You are wrestling with a devil. You're wrestling with a demon spirit. And the same way, it's that in the husband, it's that in the wife. Whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife, you're wrestling with a devil. And what you need to do is go to your knees and pray. You need to go to your knees and talk to God. You need to get your Bible and study your Bible. You need to start fasting and praying and stand up in the face of whoever it might be and say, I am going to live for God. That's the way to do it right there. I never will forget what Brother Branham said one time about a woman. This Catholic priest come into the house because the woman had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and he began to rend her from one end to the other in the sense of telling her thus and thus and thus. Brother Branham said the priest got the woman upset. The woman had been Catholic. Said finally, she said, priest, said, you see that door that you came in? Said, you can go out that same door right there. Now that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. You say, husband, you see that door that you come in? If you're going to live like a dog and like a pig, you can go out the same door. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I like that kind of preaching. That's why I talk like that. Say, there's the door right there. You can go out that same door. If you're going to be a whoremonger and you're going to live with the pigs and you're going to live with the dogs, you're not going to come in here shaking the mire off among my children and in my house. Good day. Are you listening? And you know what? When a woman is rotten and she ain't going to be nothing but a harlot, and she's going to run over here and run over there, and she's going to frolic with this man and that man, you need to point the door to her and say, young lady, this is the way you come in and this is the way you go out. Somebody said, oh, it just breaks my heart. I tell you what, if you leave her alone, your heart will be as rotten as she is. You better get her out of there. Somebody said, but what am I going to do about a wife? If she's frolicking like that, God will give you another, and you got all the rights to get one. Are you listening? Somebody said, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. Yes, I do. That's what I believe. If she is filthy and rotten and messing around with other men, then you need yourself another wife if you plan to be married. And if you don't plan to be married, you certainly don't need her. You say, well, what should I do, Brother Pike? Put her away from you and get rid of her. Somebody said, well, my, I didn't know you preached that kind of gospel. Yep, that's what I preach. That's what I believe. Right there. Put her away and get you another. Somebody said, but that's my wife. No, that couldn't be your wife. See, if you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and she's a harlot, how could she be your wife? God does not join darkness to light. The Bible said God doesn't put darkness and light together. He doesn't join evil and good. God doesn't do that. God doesn't put people together like that. They come together on their own agreement. God has nothing to do with it. If the unbelieving depart, the Bible said, let them depart. Let them get on out of here. Let them get on away from you. Don't let them make you miserable. Now, so then, I don't believe in this Laodicean generation. I don't believe in it. Everybody wants their rights. The children wants their right. They want the rights to have some ungodly television game sitting over here in the corner, just going and going and dragging in every boy and girl. The children want to do that. The children want to jump up and down and just do any old way and want money to spend whenever they get ready. And they don't want you to say no. They want that money. They want that money. And they want to do what they want to do, and they want to bring home who they want to bring home. And if daddy doesn't like it, they'll spew. And if mama doesn't like it, they'll spew, and they'll almost have a free fall. And if daddy allows that daughter to do that, daddy is in better shape as that daughter. Somebody said, now daddy, don't you be too hard on them. I've heard that thing so long. Don't you be too hard. You let them get a little taste of the world, or you're going to be sorry, daddy. You let them get a little taste of the world and you will be sorry, daddy. I'll tell you one thing. You better keep a control over those children, whether it's girls or whether it's boys or whatever, and stay away from such foolish talk. When people tell you that, you realize they are lying to you. You say you can't prove it, Brother Pike. I know somebody that wrote a book about children. Yeah, that's a bunch of junk too. all kind of books, and probably they ain't even got no children, and most of them wouldn't know what to do if they did have some. You say, but you can't prove what you're saying. I certainly can prove what I'm saying, and I don't have to write a book to say it. You mean to tell me that I am to be tied on my daughters and I'm to be tied on my children? I mean to tell you that if you don't do it, you're going to have a bunch of harlots and whoremongers and dope addicts. Tell me one thing. Where did this generation go to that they felt that they should be loose on? This generation that they're trying to raise up by somebody's books, where did it go to? Where did the generation go to that the grandpa raised up with a razor strop? Differentiate between the two. You know where I went to? I went to the field and worked till time to knock off. Because if I didn't, I got the razor strop. That strap would be upon my back. Somebody said, you left stripes on him, you villain. I tell you, my dad didn't just leave stripes on my legs. He brought some blood out of mine. When he got through, there was blood on mine. But you know what? I'm a preacher. I'm not a dope addict. I'm a preacher. You know why? Because Jesus wrote a book. And the book said, beat them and you won't kill them. You'll save their souls from hell. And the Bible said a child left to itself shall bring shame. Just put him in college and give him a chaperone. Send him off to college. You live over here in Monroe and you send him off to Atlanta to college. How can people be so ignorant? Take a young girl that don't know her right hand from her left and send her off to college over yonder and say, dear, you've got to get an education. You should have said, dear, you want to be a harlot? Daddy's fixing to make you one. He's fixing to give you full priority. Because that's what they do over here in Athens at the college. They've got their own rooms where men and women stay together. Send some young boy off that's immature. Go to college and become a great person. You should have said, go to college and become a whoremonger and a dope addict. Because that's what happened to them. See, what is it? Nobody blow the trumpet. Nobody blow the trumpet. You can't talk like that. Brother Pike, you've got to let them taste of the world a little bit. If you ever let them develop a taste for the world, they're gone. What they don't taste, they don't know nothing about. People become drunkards because they start nipping at the bottle. People become wine bulls because they start nipping at the bottle. People become habitual smokers because they start nipping at tobacco. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? How can you prove, Brother Pike, that what you're saying is right? I can prove it because the Bible says, train up the child, nipping the bottle, and when he's old, he'll nip the bottle. That is, the Bible says, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if you want him to go out into the world, just train him up by letting him taste of the world a little bit, and he won't depart from it when he gets out there. Let me tell you, folks, when Brother Pike gets so smart, and Brother You gets so smart, and Sister Pike gets so smart, and Sister You get so smart, that we can get around the Bible, and we've got a philosophy, and we don't believe the Bible, and we don't go by the Bible, when we get so smart as to do those things, then we're in the hands of the devil. I have never had any problems out of my children. Not any at all down through the years. I've never had any problem out of them. Except when it come to long-term philosophers. I run into somebody, supposedly a brother, which was a false brother. And somebody that was a sister, supposedly, and yet it was a false sister. I run into relatives and I run into people that tried to program my mind about certain things that I knew better than to do. And they would eventually pressure and pressure until you let up a little bit and that's all the devil wanted. And in every case where I ever did it, they rend me. Not one time where I ever held my own did I ever have any problem. Not one time did I ever have any problem.
until I did the things that they suggested, or I allowed the things that they suggested, and in every case, I had problems.
All right. So, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't care. You know, I'm just preaching the gospel. That's up to you. I care in the sense I'd love to see you believe, but I don't care. If you're going to be hard-headed and stubborn, I don't care. I'm just blowing the trumpet in Zion, and them that have enough sense to listen to the Word of God and them that love the Lord and love the Word, they'll hear it and they'll believe it and they'll follow it, and we'll bring up a nation of godliness and a nation that's holy and a nation that's right, and we'll cause this nation to be what it ought to be in the sense of the establishment of the government of God. Now, I know that when we do this, I know that we've got spots and blemishes. I know that we've got devils and demons. I know that we've got false sisters and false brethren. And I know that we've got carnal-minded powers that's going to interfere with it, and we're going to have problems with our children, and we're going to have problems with our church, and we're going to have problems with our people, because we've got the devils and demons that believe what they want to believe, and the carnal-minded people that are going to believe what they want to believe no matter what God has to say about it. See, so I know that. I know that they're among us. They're spots and blemishes. But it's like I said this evening. You know, let's just take a little illustration right here for just a minute. You take down here at the church, for instance. I'm making a little thing there that's called a fruit bin. That is, I'm trying to oversee it, and a few men that love me are trying to work with me. And Dwight especially. Now, we're building this, and it's lovely according to what the people say. They say it's lovely. Some say it's beautiful. But whatever, it is original. That's the thing that's important. It is original. It's not something I got from the world. It is original. Now, and another thing, it doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to the children of God. But I want you to think now, everything that we do out here, as a rule, we bring forth twins. Are you listening? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, look, there's a post and here's a post. There's a post and there's a post. There's a post and there's a post. Are you listening? Here's a mic and here's a mic. There's a little stand over here for a little two. There's a little stand over here for a little two. There's a little balcony over here. There's a little balcony over here. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that we do, we bring forth twins. Down yonder, we are building this fruit stand. We're building it for a purpose. The purpose is to be useful. When we get through, we're going to build another one. We're going to have two of them if the Lord is willing. What's that got to do with the gospel? Okay, let's just listen. Let's all as brilliant people listen. Might learn something after all. So then what's that got to do with it, Brother Pike? Well, it's got a lot to do with it when you see Jesus in it. When you see Jesus in it, what's the market got to do with it? What's food got to do with it? What's that got to do with the gospel? Well, one thing, Jesus fed the multitude. He called them, he took the fishes and the loaves, and he multiplied it. He said, they're hungry. Give them something to eat. When he raised the little girl from the dead, he gave her something to eat. That's one thing it's got to do with it. And strangely enough, some of you that feels it don't have anything to do with it. I know you're hard down after groceries. But anyway, all of those things are types. See, and like I was telling Brother Dwight today, we was talking. I said, Brother Dwight, now consider what we're doing. God is in this thing, and the great thing that comes forth as we work and labor. And the Bible said, doth not nature teach us? All these things teach us. And I said, now consider, we always bring forth twins. And I said, the reason for this is because of the act of God. I said, now I want you to notice something. I said, you see this fruit stand that you're building? People say it's beautiful, it's nice, it's going to be real good for the people. I said, you see this? Brother Dwight and I sat there, we talked, looked at it. I said, now, there wasn't another one like this. I said, this is original. We didn't get it nowhere, we didn't use the blueprint. I said, we just let the Lord put it in our heart, bring it forth, and there it is. I said, now we're going to build another one just like it if the Lord is willing. I said, but there's a difference. Now someone would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, there couldn't be no difference. You're going to build it exactly like this one. That's right, I'm going to build it exactly like that one to the best of my ability, or it wouldn't be a twin. Now, well, what is the difference, someone would say? The difference is this. One of these was born out of originality. There was no such. It came forth out of originality. It didn't exist. It never was. But out of originality, out of divine conception, as we would use it if we went to the side of the spiritual life, there came forth an image. There came forth an originality. Something is born that never was in the world before. Somebody said, well, look at that other one. Well, look at that other one. Does it come out of originality? No. What is it? It's a copy. Are you listening? That's what's wrong with some of you. You're just a copy, that's all. You reflect this religious thing. You come around and you act religious and you act like you're a son of God and you act like you're part of this, but you wasn't born that way. See, that's why that you repel the preacher and the preacher repels you. And that's why that little thing that you just can't get across, that little old thing that you just can't cross over, you try your best to be one with the preacher in that way, but you can't get over that line. You know why? Because you are a copy, that's why. You're not original. You wasn't born out of the heart of the minister. You wasn't born out of the ministry and the preaching of the Word of God. You just came in and you saw the reflection and you liked what you saw with the brethren and whatever, and you got close to the brethren and you become a reflector like a mirror. You begin to pick it up. And so then you got just exactly the way they are. But you never can get across that little hump with the minister. You know why? Because you wasn't born out of the heart of the minister. He wasn't born out of originality. You're just a copy. That's all you are. And you'll always be a copy because you are a bastard child and you are a reflection and you are not the image of God. You're not original. And all of that will pass away one day. So then you see, in all of these things that we're doing it for God. The thing for you to do and the thing for me to do is to check ourselves and see if we're just a reflector or if we're just a copy or see if we are originally born out of the heart of God. All of these churches, you see round about hundreds of churches and thousands of churches everywhere you see these churches. They're copies. They're just copies. That's all they are. They used to have a little name, you know, if you kept looking over somebody's shoulder and you didn't take time to learn nothing on your own. You didn't have anything coming out of your heart on your own. They called you a copycat. In school, they'd say, get out of my face, you copycat. Because you worked hard and it was original with you and it came out of you. And this one back here, too lazy to do anything. They know they was in for it if they didn't get their lesson, so they're just like that. You are a copy. You are a copycat, as they say. You are a copy. You'll never be an original with God. You'll never be an original with God because you're not born again. You're not born to the Spirit. The seed is rotten under the clod. The seed that you are of is rotten under the clod. You will never be a child of God. You'll never have the Holy Spirit. You'll never have eternal life. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter who you go to hear preach, oh, how much you give in the offering or whatever you do, you'll never get over that little hump with that minister. That's a real man of God because you are a copy. You are a copy. I have people that come to me and they say, Brother Pike, I feel some little something between us. And I think you sure do. You sure do feel something between us. They say, I don't want nothing between us, Brother Pike. But they still don't want to do what I ask them to do. They still don't want to do what I preach according to the Word of God. They don't want to honor that, and they don't want to do that, and they don't want to honor the Lord in the things that God is trying to get them to do to be Christ-like, but they don't want nothing between us because they know there's something wrong. It troubles them. It bothers them. It causes them to follow off, far off. You know why Peter followed the Lord afar off? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Why did he follow the Lord afar off? Because he'd let something get a hold of him that shouldn't have been there. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did he curse like he did when he come down to the showdown? Why did he deny the Lord like he did when he come down to the showdown? He'd made his boast about what he would do, but when he come right down to the showdown, did he do it? Don't the religious churches of today make their boast about being godly and we're going to serve the Lord and we're doing this and we're going to do that and we're going to meet the Lord at his coming? But why do they do the way they do and deny him when it comes right down to the test? In every case, a copy will deny when it comes right down to the very thing. So then, that's what's wrong with many of you. You are a copy. You're not in the original plan of God. You're just something that is an offshoot, something that is an off branch, and you cannot bear the fruits of God because you're not born of God. It doesn't matter how much you try to be fruitful in God, you'll never be fruitful in God. You'll always bring forth according to your nature. There'll be two men standing right here. One will be a copy, one will be a son of God. One will look just like the other. When it comes to a man, both of them are men. Both of them have eyes. Both of them have ears. Both of them have hands. Both of them are just alike so far as a man. But one, the seed is rotten under the clod because the love of the world is there and the ambition of the world is there and the projecting of their personality is there and wanting to be what they want to be is there and the educational thing is there. It's not the love of God. It's not the Spirit of God. It's not the life of Christ. They are a copy. They are a reflector. And I say this, just as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, just as long as grace is over the world, according to the Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit that Joel spoke about, just as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, that copy will continue. Those reflectors will continue. But when God speaks of them, He speaks of them like this. They are wandering stars, wandering stars. They wander from one place to another. They are wandering stars. They have no post of duty. They have no responsibility. They do nothing to help the cause of God. They are trying to get everything they can in the way of benefits. It doesn't matter what God's got, they want it. What God does, they want to be part of it. If it's to be a big thing out here, they love the salutations in the marketplace. They love the long robes. They love to pray in public so that people will hear them. And they love to be called of men rabbi. That is reverent. But they're wandering stars. They don't do nothing for God nor the cause of God. They don't have any certain place to help or to stand up for God or to do anything. They're not going to because they're not looking for that. They're just a copy, that's all. These stars that are wandering stars, they don't hold any position. They may be over here today and they may wander way over here the next day. Because they don't hold any certain position. They just wander. If there's a revival down here at Brother Pike's, they wander off down here, spiritually speaking. If there's a revival over yonder somewhere, they wander off over there. And wherever something is going on, they wander to. While others dig in and they're rooted in something. And those stars that are real stars are up there in the heavens and they're burning like a flame. They are using themselves up, as we would say. But they're burning like a flame because they're burning with the ego of light. So that they can be of service to them that wander through the night to help those that are in the intellectual darkness. As we would say, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your faith is spoken of throughout the world. These are raging waves. They're raging waves. They're not just waves. You know, you stand on the banks and you watch the waves come rolling by and the waves just roll up on the shore and they're so beautiful. And the little child, he runs out there and sticks his feet in it, you know, and he plays along the bank. Not that kind of wave. It's not the entertaining, restful, soothing wave from the billows of the water. But it's that great raging wave. The storm has stirred it up. And that raging wave, it's just a billow that's coming in and crushing ships and tearing things apart and washing up on the shore and tearing houses down like a tidal wave that sweeps over the island. Raging waves. The Bible said these are raging waves foaming out their own shame. You never meet them but what they've got a complaint. You never meet them but what they think they're wise and intelligent and they do everything they can to tear you down and to show you up among the people. You never meet them unless they've got their gullible desire and they'll be just as smooth as silk, as crafty as a fox, and just as mean and bitter as quinine if you can just look under the cover because the seed is rotten under the clod. Their whole desire is for the flesh and the Bible says, the admiration of their eyes are men that are out there in the world. They are in admiration of them that are in position, being allured by much wantonness of the flesh. These are raging waves, and these are wandering stars. The Bible said, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever concerning the stars. See, What is it?
It's back to the Laodicean way of life. The Laodicean got to have their rights, got to have their ministries, got to have their money, got to have their positions, got to have their homes. I'll build me a home. I'll get me an acre of land, and bless God, I'll put me some post around it. Like the man down there the other day, a raging wave, foaming out his own shame, grabbed his gun. "I'll shoot you," he said. And he cursed and he snorted and he spit out the most filthy, dirty words that any pig could ever spit out, in the sense of grunting and bubbling in the slop. "Brother Pike, I just don't like the way you do things." "Well, I just can't help it. That's the way I'm put together." I said, "He sounded to me like a pig grunting and bubbling in the slop. That's what he sounded like. His dirty, filthy mouth. It was so dirty and filthy until it looked like that one end of his body was attached to a cesspool out here somewhere, and he was spewing and overflowing with the filth that was coming out of it. It was that dirty and evil." And you think God is going to spare people like that? And you think God is not going to bring his wrath upon those people? And you think God is going to let people like that continue to trouble people that love God, that are trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, folks, we are nothing in the sight of God. Those people are not dogs and pigs, and we are the beautiful people of God. Not that way, in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own knowledge. It's not that at all. You know, the Jews one time said, "Them bunch of dogs over there, look at us. We're God's people." And God looked back and saw that they also had been in the hog pen. And they also smelled like the dogs and was lapping their vomit. You know why God did that? Because they trusted in self-righteousness and they trusted in their own ability. But folks, let me tell you something. There is some dogs in the world and there is some pigs in the world, and they do wallow in the mire and they do lap their own vomit, and there are some godly, holy, upright sons and daughters of God that are in the world that's not trusting in their ability and not trusting in their righteousness. They're making love to God and they're praising the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to separate themselves to something that's right and something that's holy. And God isn't going to let a bunch of pigs run them down, a bunch of swines rend them. So then I saw that the other day, and it was really displeasing to me. As a matter of fact, a brother that was getting the stuff slung all over him, I walked down there and said, "Would you please come on? There's no need to stand around and let a hog snort and sling whatever he's got on him all over you. There's no need to do that. He wants to rend you anyway." So then, this Laodicean age, you know, my land, my car, my money, nobody trusts anybody. Nobody puts any confidence in anybody. Nobody. You know why? Because it's me. It's me. It's me. It's not you. It's me. Everybody's got that. It's me. But let me tell you something, folks. Before we ever get right with God, the Bible said we're going to esteem others better than ourselves. And we're going to look on the things of the others instead of always admiring what we got. And we're going to seek the welfare of another to try to help that individual instead of seeking our own welfare. Otherwise, we're never going to please God. I'm going to say this. I'm going to try to close in a few minutes. But I'm going to try to say this right here. You know, the one thing that we need is this. I asked God one time, I said, "God, I want you to do something for me. I want you to give me the desire of my heart. You promised me that you would give me the desire of my heart if I would delight myself in you." And I said, "I've delighted myself in you. You're just my everything. I love you. I just bubble over when I think about you. And I want you to give me the desire of my heart." And I said, "Now, Lord, here is the desire of my heart. The desire of my heart is to have your desire done in my life, that through the desire of my heart, your desire might satisfy the desire of all of them that desire thee." I said, "That's my desire, Lord." So then we should have a desire. And that desire should be a desire to have his desire
projected through our lives to every individual that hath the desire, that they may be satisfied in their desire by Him who is the desire of the ages, as the Bible calls Him. And we should be the channel through which it flows. To me, anything outside of that is of nothing. It's of no importance to me. It might be to you, but not to me. It might be to you, but it's not to God. So then I feel real good about that. I feel real good when I think about Jesus, and I think that that's what I want to do, and that's what He wants to do, and that's what they want to do. You know, every man wants his desire, and God wants His desire, and I want my desire. So then let's get them all coordinated together. You know, what could be more wonderful than to spend your life satisfying the desire of them that desire? Deferred hope sickeneth the heart. And satisfying that desire by the desire of the ages. For He's the only one that can satisfy. So then we see the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all people. All people, the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And in spite of all of this mercy and this grace and this abundance of love that God has given, what is happening? Haughty men and haughty women and Laodicean people and generations and races and won't listen to nobody. They won't listen to nobody. They're going to do it their way. And what is it going to do to them? It's going to bring destruction. Total annihilation. I want you to stand with me. There's just a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, but I think maybe I didn't held you too long already. Not in the sense of the word, but in the sense of desire. Not to be haughty, not to be hateful, not to be evil, but to be godly, to be pure, to be virtuous, to be upright, to have the wonderful blessings of God overflowing in our lives, and to be a real channel for God or the great Spirit of God to flow through. You know, a lot of people are like a stopped up pipe. People say, well, I wonder why God doesn't use me. And I know why God doesn't use them, because I've been over to the house. You know, when a pipe backs up, it gets kind of smelly. They're so stopped up with their own plans, their own reasoning, their own way of life, their own thinking, their own powers of ingenuity, and how they feel like the thing should be. They're so stopped up until God can't get nothing through them. He can't get nothing through them. If He could just find one man and get the pipe unstopped, so to speak, while the waters of life will just flow freely to other people, and that individual will be greatly used. Greatly used of God, because God wants to use you. God wants to use you. But folks, you can't do anything. You know, you have made yourself to feel like you're such a great man and woman of ability, that you have all the answers, that you know everything, you know how to do it. You just got everything in such a way in your mind until you have literally cut yourself off from God and all of God's plans, and there's so much of you that there's none of Him. Did you know that this is the same thing that happened to the Jews? When Jesus came to them and they couldn't understand why God was cutting them off, He said, it's simple. The zeal of thine own house has eaten me up. You have such a zeal, such an ambition. All of your plans is of yourself. All that you're going to do is the way that you want to do it. He said, because of this, said, the zeal of thine house has literally eaten me up. I don't have any room in your heart. I don't have any room in your life. That's why He came knocking, you know, and was rejected and had to stay out in the manger. The thing that happened not too long ago, I established a work by the grace of God in another town. I sent a preacher to establish the work, which was the labor of my hands in the past, in the sense that we have tried to do something in that area, and the labor of other men that love God. I sent this man, I established a work. I had another fellow that I knew had in his heart to seize upon that which was God's for personal gain and for personality. I knew that. But I had to have a release, and I had to get it out, and had to make it to be shown. Had to let it come to pass. So we did exactly what we felt God would have us to do. And see, then it showed. It showed up.
As soon as the opportunity came, it showed up. Now listen, folks. This is the one thing we need to watch, all of us. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. Whatever is in your life and in your heart is going to come out. I don't care if it's the preacher's wife. I don't care if it's the pastor. I don't care if it's the deacon, if it's the laity, if it's the securities. It don't make no difference who it is. If it's the rich, if it's the poor. Whatever is in a man's heart, God is going to bring it out. Now, we could say a lot of things about judgments here. Things is a lot different from the way people think they're going to be. So greatly different. But you've got it in your mind because you've been programmed that way, that it's going to be a certain way. But it isn't going to be that way at all. See, whatever is in your heart, God is going to bring it out. He might have to let this pass before you, as we would say. And if that thing doesn't get it, then he lets this come before you. And if that thing doesn't get it, he lets this come before you. And if that doesn't get it, he lets something else pass before you. If you are a man and you're taken with demons of lust, if this woman that passes before you doesn't bring it out, there'll be another woman that'll come by. And if she doesn't bring it out, there'll be another woman to come by. And if you are a woman that has lust in your heart and this man doesn't bring it out, there'll be another man to come by. And if that doesn't get it, another man will come by and another man will come by. And if those aren't the things that are wrong with you, if it's money, there'll be the opportunity that'll come by. And if that opportunity doesn't seize you, then there'll come another one and you'll seize upon it. But God is going to bring it out. If yours is a gullible desire for power and authority to lord over God's heritage and to be some great preeminent person up here in the government or whatever, God will bring it out. It doesn't mean that you'll wind up being a senator or a president, but God will bring it out. He'll bring your foolishness out of your heart. He'll bring it out. He'll bring it out. If yours is temper and you just got it boiling back there like a pot, God will keep on till he brings it out. He'll bring it out because the Bible says there's nothing here that won't be revealed. There is nothing. Whatever you've heard, you might as well declare it on the housetop because God isn't going to let you rest. Demons and devils, the firebrand is going to be stuck to you until it's brought out. Somebody will say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? You mean my weakness is going to be brought out? If you've got a weakness, it's going to be brought out. Somebody would say, well, everybody has a weakness. No, sons of God don't have no weakness. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and God took care of all of our weaknesses at Calvary. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ, and they keep themselves in the evil one, touches them not. They don't have any weaknesses. The devil would love to convince a person that they have a weakness. Say, everybody's got a weakness. Now, you know you've got a weakness. And as soon as you admit it, he starts working on that weakness. That's foolish for you to do that. You're giving place to Satan. But I thank God that we're holy and just and righteous and pure. And as he is, so are we in him. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to talk about these things. Tomorrow's another day. Another opportunity to breathe and live if you make it through the night. Another opportunity to give yourself to your desire and to see God bring that out of you, like I said, one way or another. Either for God or for the flesh. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Say, Brother Pike, you're too hard. No, it's not too hard. It's just straight, that's all, folks. It's just straight. If I'm out of the Bible anywhere at all you got to do is see me. All you got to do is tell me. All you got to do is bring it to me. But don't bring me your opinion of it. Don't bring me your interpretation of it. Don't bring me your idea of it. Bring me the Word of God. Show me the Word of God, and we'll make rearranging, or I'll rearrange, we'll make new arrangements, and we'll change that thing around completely. You say, oh, you wouldn't do it. You better believe I'd do it. I'm not foolish enough to want to go to hell just because I want to cherish something that's not godly. I've given up everything. I've turned away from everything that I know of. And there's a lot more that God is showing me day by day and working with me day by day to help me perfect in my life so far as me. But there is nothing lacking in my life so far as Him. Not anything. Tomorrow's another day. We'll be trying to work a little more, trying to do something for the cause of Jesus. Whether it's on one project or whether it's on another project. A lot of times we do things that I don't mention to you. I might mention to a brother. I might mention to a sister. Just something individual I might not mention, collectively speaking, to the church. Mention to my wife. Projects for the needy. Projects for those that are abroad, those that are on the home front. Doing something one way or another for the people. Always trying to do something for the people. The Lord worked out a little thing a few days ago where that we were able, Betty and I, to touch, as far as I know, about 2,000 lives at one time to help preserve life. Thank the Lord for it. Looking for opportunity, seeking opportunity, wanting opportunity. I long for opportunity. I'm looking for opportunity. You do something today, somebody says, I hope I can hurry and get through with this thing. Brother Pike, give me to do it, Bethlehem. My, I just got to get through. So you get through with it. Brother Pike doesn't give you anything else. You don't have to run and hide. You can come around. I still ain't going to give it to you. You're going to have to make yourself available and then desire it. Because I ain't going to give it to you. And it's for sure you won't be bothered with me. Too many people that want it. But you know, it's like I was telling Dwight today. I said, Dwight, you got a life to live. You may do this today, but what are you going to do tomorrow? And what are you going to do day after tomorrow? And like I told a brother the other day, 7 years ago, I believe he done some drawing for us. As far as I know, on the same drawings, he didn't do any more on those drawings until 7 years later. And 7 years later, he did some more drawing concerning those drawings. Now, if he had never done anything for God during that entire 7 years, whereas I know for sure he did, but if he had not, he would have at least had what he did 7 years ago, in that he revived it over his 7 years later. But if he had not revived it and never went on to do anything for God, had he done nothing else, he would not have had anything at the judgment, because all that he had already done, the Bible said, would not be remembered. Whatever you have done will not be remembered unless you are doing something when he comes. It's not what you've done yesterday, it's what you're doing today. You say, I come to church, I heard the gospel, I heard him preach. That has nothing to do with it. Everything you've ever heard, everything you've ever done, the Bible said all of it won't be remembered in your behalf. In your sins you'll die if you turn and forsake that which is right. All of it will be lost. And did you know, I said this the other night, all that you do in the natural, everything that you do that you own in this world, every natural thing, did you know that that's preserved for you in eternity? That not one of your natural things in this life is lost, that he gave it to you. Do you know that what you've got is God's? Did you know that what you've got is God's? And what the world's got out there is not God's? He doesn't consider what they've got his. That's contaminated. That's why I read to you tonight. He said, you took my gold and you took my silver. That is what I had gathered and that which I had sanctified that belonged to the children of Israel. And you went in my house and got my gold. That was my treasure. I didn't bother yours, but you come and got mine. Did you know that everything that you dedicate to God, including your life, everything belongs to God? All of your gold, all of your substance, everything you've got that you dedicate to God, that's God's. He's jealous over it with a godly jealousy. If your body's dedicated to God, he don't want his body to be a harlot. Shall you take the body of Jesus Christ, Paul said, and make a harlot out of it? or a whoremonger out of it. You're not to take his gold and his silver and his substance, his wisdom, and go set a light by the dead out there. And this is an abomination. You're not to do that. Keep your wisdom and your light to those that are right and to those that he sends you to. The church world is set a light by the dead, which is a violation of God. And that light is the consolation of being a Christian when they're not a Christian. A religious body. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. All that you've got here and in the world to come, that's yours. Like Brother Branham said, he got over there and there was his old dog. There was his old horse. Everything he'd ever loved, it was over there. And that's true. Maybe you don't understand that. You say you believe it's going to be dogs and horses. And I said the other night, the millennium, there'll be lions and whatever. Oh, that'll be over there. That'll be heaven. But then beyond that, there are those spiritual things. They'll turn into spiritual treasures. For a dog and a horse has a spirit just like you have one. There's another dimension. Sing this together. The little chorus we sang, Into My Heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's just slip our hands up now. Can you get over the Jordan? Can you cross the Jordan? Can you get over the intellectual infatuations of life? Are you able to cross the Jordan? Can you get beyond human reasoning? Can you excel human desire? Can you actually change your life, transformate your life and mind into the great wonderfulness of God? Oh, my brother and sister, my heart is enlarged toward you concerning the great things of God. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How foolish it is to go the way of the world and do the things of the world and have the desire of the world. How foolish. I tell you, the name of the Lord, you'll die with cancer. You'll die with problems of sickness, a broken heart. Your little children will die and be killed and be taken away from you. There will be heartaches in your home and in your and sorrow in your heart because you wouldn't listen. Because you would have none of God. And in that day when you seek wisdom and you seek the way out of it, wisdom will mock at you. And you won't be able to find wisdom. And wisdom will not be found of you. And it will mock at your calamities. It will mock you when you desire wisdom and you need help. There won't be any wisdom and there won't be any help. He said, you would none of me. When I beckoned to you, you would none of me. You didn't want me. You don't realize it, folks. But there's people that come in and out among us all the time that are dying with diseases. They are dying with diseases. They don't realize it. I heard of a man that just dropped dead. He was going along fine. He didn't realize that he was eaten up with cancer. These old bodies are frail and fragile. Without God, they have no endurance and they have no strength. And like an automobile that must have continual maintenance, if you don't have a specialist to work with them, they don't last very long. You don't have to die. Why will you die, O Israel? Jesus said. You don't have to die. God is not the author of death. He is the author of life. Death did not come by God. Death come by man. Why can't we realize that death is God's enemy? And that death hath no part with God, nor doth the prince of life have part with death. What part doth light have with darkness? Or what part doth life have with death? Or joy have with sadness? Or bitter with sweet? So then, when you reject the sweet, you receive the bitter. Why not have life? Why not have life? It is God's delight. He done everything to see that you have life and that continued life. While your hands are lifted up tonight, while you're calling upon the name of the Lord, if anyone wants to take a moment to slip out, come down to the altar. Just slip out. Come down here. If you feel that you have wronged your fellow man, or that you have mistreated your wife or husband or children or parents, if you feel like, if it's in your heart that you've mistreated God and you've procrastinated in the sense that you have not answered the call of your life and that you have not given your talent to God, then tonight rededicate your life and rededicate your heart. Folks, you can't realize how wonderful this thing is. You can't realize how glorious this thing is. People would have you to think that they know, but they don't know. I've had a number of people today to come to me, and they said, "Brother Pike, the other night at men's meeting, when you expounded the things you did, they said, well, we had no idea that that was your plans. Well, we had no idea that that's what you had in mind. And yet they've been with me for years. Been with me for years." See, that proves that people don't understand. That we all are dull of hearing. And though we feel like we understand and we feel like we perceive, yet we're dull of hearing. Yet I'm thankful for the revelation of the Son of God. I'm really grateful. One of the reasons I'm grateful is because I would have a very, very hard way to go. It'd be very difficult for me to understand and to grasp if it wasn't for God revealing it to me. I'd be so slow. I'd be retarded. I couldn't get to it. I couldn't grasp it. You know, I just couldn't get to it as fast as another person. Like one being late for school. I just couldn't do it. But because of the revelation of Jesus and the wonderfulness of the glorious mind of the Son of God, my mind is fresh, sharp, keen, and alert. My heart is bright and brilliant, not cloudy, not foggy, but it's very clear, like the clearness of the noonday sun, because of Jesus. While you're standing here, I want you to lift your hands up for just a minute, and I'm going to let you go. I just want you to meditate for just a moment now. Folks, you're headed for the judgment. I'm headed for the judgment. Don't you have any fear of God? Don't you have any consideration of the fact that when you stand there, that all of your goodness and ability, in spite of all of that, you're going to come up short? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the careless, the unconcerned, the sinner, and the others appear? Where shall the unbeliever appear? Have you stopped to consider that? The day of the Lord is nigh. It'll be a dark day when all hearts are fearful and torn. And only the consolation of the Christ of God will show forth in the hearts of those that have made allowance for Him. In that you should do that night and day, bringing every thought into subjection to His desire and His way of life. While you're considering His desire and His plan and His purpose and His program, remember He's also considering you and all of your needs. And as you seek Him, He is very busy bringing everything that you need to you. And He's very busy making preparations for you and your wife and husband and little children. He's very busy taking His time to prepare a place that He might come for you. I go to prepare a place. I'll come again, Jesus said. I receive you unto my own, that where I am, that there you may be also. Jesus is very busy doing this for you and for me. So while you're considering tonight to examine yourselves to see if your conviction is actually in the Word of God, in the faith of Jesus Christ, then ask yourself this question. Say, Lord, have I really, truthfully done the thing that God told me to do? Have I actually, in all reality, Lord, have I heard the Word? Have I understood the Word? Have I obeyed the Word? The Bible said if you hear the Word, if it commands you to do something, and you don't do it, that you're like a man that looking at himself in the mirror, and that you go and straightway forget what manner of man that you are. But the man looking into the laws of God, into the mirror of God, beholding himself, considering, the Bible said, if that man be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word, that man shall be blessed in his deeds. So if you want to be blessed in your deeds, then you must do what God has asked you to do. You must be a doer of the Word. Folks, I'm trying to use you for God. I'm not just trying to use you as the world would take advantage, nor for a personal motive am I trying to use you, nor am I come here as a lord over God's heritage to scold you, to mock you, to jester, to make mockery of you. You're the greatest people on earth. I come here to mock Lucifer and to make mock of him and his people and to expose him as the foolishness that he really is and to expose his people as those that are the fools that God called them. Them that will follow him and reject God. Hath not the fool said in his heart, there is no God? So then I'm here to lift you up and to magnify you and not to abuse those that are without in the sense of calling them dogs or whatever. But I'm telling you what God called them when they reject his word. Some people are out there and they don't know. Some godly, good people, friends of the bridegroom, children of the bride chamber are caught out there and then. And they'll come in. And they're not dogs. But on the other hand, the dogs, the swine, and those that love and make a lie are out there. All of those that he said that would be outside of the city. You can live right. You cannot, and I hope you'll listen to me, you cannot sit around and watch TV and watch the non-virtuous, ungodly things on TV and be a Christian. You can't do that. Somebody says you're against TV, Brother Pike. I've preached on TV. I'm still preaching on TV. I preach on the radio. There's nothing wrong with the airways. It's just a cable. It's just a signal that floats through the air. It can be good or bad. Just like the thoughts that come to you, it can be good or bad. You can record one or the other if you never look at a TV. But folks, you can't have your mind on worldliness and things of the world and things that are non-virtuous and things that are
like the world and not like God. You can't have your mind on them in newspapers, in magazines, in TVs, in radios, or in conversation, or any other thing. You can't look at the wrong things on the billboards as you go down the road. You can't do that. You can't listen to the wrong kind of music. You are godly people, holy people, pure people. You can't take a rock and roll song just because they're singing some religious lyrics when you know that's a tum-tum and a beat and a jumble-up jungle rhythm, and you know that come from the heathens. You can't take that and pull it into church and get people into some kind of ritualistic like that, or tell yourself that that's a sacred song when you know devils and demons is dancing to the lyrics of godly words. When the devil himself quoted the scripture to Jesus to try to kill Jesus, you've got to go by the spirit of that thing. And if the spirit of that thing is not edifying unto holiness and godliness, if it doesn't inspire you unto pureness and virtue, and to make you want to think on the love of God and the sufferings of Christ, then it's of the devil. It doesn't matter how much they talk about God in it. You can't continue to take every kind of game into your home and book into your home and these little old tapes into your home where the children play those tapes. And they say just enough on there to get the interest of the child. They'll say a few words about Jesus or about the church, and the rest of it is filled with murder and everything else that programs that man, that little child's mind for the devil. You can't do that. Me and my wife, I've really scolded Betty in the sense I said, Betty, these children are picking these things up and they're all over the campground. And they're supposed to be religious tapes that ain't good for nothing but the devil and to drag a soul into hell. And these little old TV games is getting worse and worse, from everything from fighting to killing to I don't know what. There are some things that are decent. There are some games that are decent. I've seen little old games they have like going to Jerusalem that seem to be all right. Something that's virtuous, something that's godly, something that's holy. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we don't start differentiating between good and evil, if we don't start getting the books out of our home that's got all kind of pictures and clean our libraries out and get over that thing of saying, well, this is my set of encyclopedias, I'm going to keep it, when you know it's filthy. Or this is my Sears book and I'm going to keep it, when you know it's more dirtier than if you'd went off and bought a Playboy magazine. If you don't clean your shelves up and your homes up, and as Paul did, gather the books and have a burning to get the right thing, you're going to be in trouble, folks. You'll be in trouble, I'll be in trouble. If you don't quit letting your relatives do the things that they do, it's your home, whether you're on the campground or not, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't quit allowing for their drinking and their smoking and their cursing, and if you don't set some kind of standards of decency for your wife's relatives and for your relatives, God's going to burn your barley fields. Now, I know you have a problem, and I understand it. Now, I understand that. My wife and I, we have the same problems. And people still come to our homes and come on the campground, and they're not properly dressed. But we keep working, and we keep trying all the time to stop that, to weed those things out, and to keep our garden as clean as we can. Consequently, as fast as we get one weed out, another terror jumps up. But we keep on. And unless you keep on trying, you're not going to have a garden and you're not going to have a harvest. While you've got your heads bowed and thinking in the light of all of these things, I'm going to ask Brother Carl Notemeyer again to come up here if he will and dismiss us. I want you all to pray for this brother. He's trying to move over this way. God's provided a trailer for him and a place to live. He'll be coming over, as far as I know, coming over from Athens in just a little bit to work with us. While Carl comes to pray tonight, these things, folks, that I spoke of, that I brought to your mind, think about those things. And let me leave this with you tonight. Here's your trouble. You've lost your vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Get your vision. Start doing something here at Bethlehem. Start doing something for God somewhere. Get your mind on God. Get your interest in God. Get in the offices. Get back here at Bethlehem. Get something to do and ask God to help you to get your mind oriented in the things of God. When you do this, you'll be all right. Until you do this, you're never going to be right. You'll never be right. So then tonight, as our brother comes to pray, remember these things.